All right, we are in the 12th chapter of Romans. If you want to stand as we read in honor of God's word, Romans 12, verse number 1 and 2, verses number 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the last of verse number 2 is where we are this morning, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning and give thanks unto your name for all the mercies, the grace that is ours in Christ. We thank you for your word unto us. We thank you for the renewing effect it has upon our minds. We pray that you would help us this morning through these things that we might, Father, be able to enter into the thought that we have before us this morning about proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, doesn't that fit with presenting ourselves to God, presenting our thoughts to God, presenting our speech before God? I mean, everything that we say, not just in what we audibly say, but everything that we even think, God hears. And we want that to be acceptable to Him. We want our thoughts to be acceptable to Him. There are three things that seek to, there's different ways that people illustrate this and express this, but there are things that present themselves to my mind at times, and there are things that I don't want to be there. And the word that comes to my mind when those things come against me is this: denied. So something's trying to gain access, and it's something that's not acceptable unto God. Denied. I mean, that's the word that comes to my mind. I'm not sure. I've had other extreme, and I've mentioned this to you before, I've had other extreme expressions that have been mentioned to me by others that they, and this is extreme, but I mean, if you're dealing with sin, what are we to do with sin? Are we to play around with sin? If we take fire to our bosom, we're going to get burned, right? So what are we to do to sin? We're to put it to death, right? It shouldn't live before God. So again, an extreme expression of this, a fellow pastor of mine imagines putting a gun to its head and executing it. Again, I said it was extreme, right? But you know, the presenting ourselves to God, presenting our thoughts, our words, our deeds, proving them. What does it mean to prove something? What word comes to mind? Anything? Test? To test something. I know you got to speak up because I can't hear you, right? It's probably going around. Sometimes I ask you all these questions and I can kind of hear something, but I'm not sure that there's really something being said. And I'm sure that the word test has probably gone around several times before it finally was said loud enough for me to hear. But it is. It's testing them. It's proving something's testing. I think about, again, and I know we've mentioned this in recent days, but David saying, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. So that's proving, testing, seeing if there be any wicked way, in us. Is this acceptable in your sight? We've all had, I guess, circumstances where we've had to do something and it had to be acceptable under the person that we're doing it for. So it's something. I know Steve's had that experience, having to do something and it being acceptable to somebody. Some people can't be pleased, but is it acceptable, in God's sight? We're doing something, is it acceptable? What does that sound like for us as Christians? I think it sounds like that question that we have brought up so many times: can I do this and what? Glorify God. because that's acceptable in God's sight. Does it mean I'm going to do it perfectly? No. Have I ever perfectly praised him? Doubtful. I don't know enough about him to perfectly praise him. You know, there's aspects and depths to God that I haven't plumbed. I haven't sounded out at this point in my life. There are things that I just don't know perfectly. I don't know if I know anything perfectly. I've lived with that woman for over 30 years, and I don't know that I know her perfectly. If I did, I probably would never upset her, right, sister? Yeah, I probably would never upset her if I knew her perfectly. Yeah. She's gonna say, okay, you went too far today. You know, you're using me too many times as an illustration. Well, I know that I could make her mad, and she can't stay mad at me. I might make some of y'all mad, and you might stay mad at me. So, is this acceptable in God's sight? Does this glorify Him? Because we know that question that we so often express, can I do this and glorify God? We know that it has its foundations and its underpinnings in Scripture. Because I know that everything that I do, whether I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, I'm to do all to the glory of God. So it has its underpinnings in Scripture. Can I do this and glorify God? It's just restating it, you know, in the form of a question. So presenting to Him what is good, presenting to Him what is acceptable. I go back in my thoughts to, you know, bringing a sacrifice in Old Testament, you know, days to the temple, and it had to be acceptable. The priest had to examine it. Couldn't have any spot, couldn't have any blemish. You couldn't bring just the worst of your flock, you know, to offer to God. So here we have these offerings of our thoughts. We have these offerings of our speech. We have these offerings of our deeds. We want them to be good and perfect and acceptable, you know, before Him. So we want to do what's according to, and this is part of the verse 2, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, so His will, according to His word, according to His direction, according to His leading, according to His purpose, His purposes in our lives. There are good works we know of. Scripture says there are good works that we are to walk in, that have been set before us, that have been laid out before us. They are works that I've been called to that may not be the same works that Brother Wiseman's been called to. They may be of the same type, but it may not be the exact same path. I mean, he may walk that road a little differently, you know, than I do. That it may come at him in a different way, I mean, it's still the same thing. It's all to the glory of God. And they're going to be the same principles, and they're going to be the same things that we're being taught. The Lord's showing us things and teaching us things. That's a big question, though, isn't it, that a lot of people have. What is the will of God? You know, what would you say if someone were to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that lies within us? So somebody comes to you and they say, what is the will of God? What's your answer? What's your answer going to be? What would you answer? Okay, do all things to glorify God. We've said that. How about a verse of Scripture that may say, this is the will of God? Is there a verse like that? Is there a verse that says, for this is the will of God? What? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's it. What's the will of God? That we be sanctified. He's given His only begotten Son that we might be justified. But His will is that we would, it doesn't end there. It didn't end with our coming to Christ and our initial conversion. That is in the extent of our salvation. Our salvation goes beyond that. Our salvation is sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So, you know, I could take that verse, which is out of Thessalonians. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:3, if you're writing that down, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I could take that verse and make application to it to where we have been in Romans. So Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. What does that say? Romans 8:28 says, What? What does Romans 8:28 says? See? Anybody? Talks about all things working together for our good, right? To those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, right? So all things working together for our good would look like all things working together for our sanctification, wouldn't it? I mean, God's causing all these things to work together for our good. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. So, I mean, that would be imparted, implied within that verse of Scripture as well. But being changed, what does that sound like, you know, in Scripture as far as that happening, you know, in our lives? It's being changed from glory into glory. Being changed from glory into glory. What verse was that? Isn't that 2 Corinthians 3:18? Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I believe that's it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. Anna, Lydia, Andrew. Pick on my kids now instead of Teresa. So, glass. What's the Scripture telling us there? Beholding as in a glass. We're talking about, I know this isn't glass. We're talking about a mirror, aren't we? Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. So we're beholding as in a mirror, a glass, a looking glass that used to be called that, right? A looking glass. I don't know. And when you were younger, did they call a mirror a looking glass, Brother Wiseman? Yeah. So we're looking into this glass or a mirror, and we're beholding the Lord, and we're being conformed, being transformed, being changed into His image, being changed. We see Christ in Scripture. We're being changed into that image. And it says here, from glory, changed into that same image from glory to glory. How's that going to happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God within us, changing us, conforming us, not to this world, but to the glory of God, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, that's what we were saying this morning, where the Lord's Supper, you know, finds some reference to where we are in Romans 12. The Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. Well, the Spirit of God's bringing things to our remembrance. The Spirit of God is transforming us by the renewing of our minds. It's that illustration that I gave you last week about the person who says, well, if you just say this, it'll be covered by that insurance policy. And the first thing that rises up against it is, that wouldn't glorify God. That would dishonor God. That would be a lie. I can't do that. That's not right in the sight of God. That's not good. That's not acceptable. That's not perfect. God's called me to be holy as He is holy. So that's not going to work. That's not what I've been called unto. So the Christian is to live life doing all that he does to the glory of God, loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. And that's where that other part comes in that I was mentioning earlier this morning about the will has to be given over to God in order for this to be a reality. So is my will to do his will? You know, that's proving. If we're going to prove, you know, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then my will has to be conformed to His will. My will has to be transformed to His will. My will must be His will. My desire must be God's desire. What I would have must be what God would have. You know, if we put it, excuse me, in lots of different ways. So my aim is God's aim. My goal is God's goal. And what is His will? Even my sanctification. So, sanctified speech, sanctified thought, sanctified deeds. You know, these are the things that, like when we read Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What makes them good? It's because they're good and they're acceptable and they're perfect according to the will of God. So that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, all these things, we do all these things to the glory of God. Whether I eat, drink, whatsoever I do all to the glory of God. Here, men are seeing our good works and glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. So the new life within us is meant to live according to what? The will of God. Sorry. And to rejoice. I guess I'm about to drink something. So live according to the will of God and to rejoice. I mean, if our will is his will, right? What's that going to mean? That's going to mean that what is acceptable to God is desirable to me. And so I'm going to rejoice in the doing of God's will. I'm going to rejoice in what God has called me into. God says, do this. And I'm going to say, yes, Lord, that's what I desire to do. That's my desire. So the chief end of man, you've heard this statement before, haven't you? The chief end of man is to what? To glorify God and to what? Enjoy him forever. I mean, can't you see if those things are one, and we went through that, didn't we, in John chapter 16 about being one with him. But if those things are one, if we are one in Christ, if we are one with the Father, if we are one with the Spirit, then the things that God's called us unto are going to be the things that we rejoice in, that we desire, that cause us to enjoy God. I mean, that's what causes us to enjoy him. We enjoy doing those things that God's called us unto. They aren't grievous to us, but we rejoice in them. We joy in them. We take pleasure in them. We take pleasure in doing, you know, those things. So the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, the renewing of our minds just kind of fits right in there, doesn't it? So that's the end of it all. Here is the rejoicing of it all. My goal is God himself. There's a hymn that we sing like that, isn't there? My goal is God himself. What's next? Not in device nor creed, but I trust the ever-living one. You know, it talks about his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. So our goal is God. Our goal is glorifying God. Our goal is rejoicing in him. This is our goal. Our Lord gave himself for us according to Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us, why? That he might redeem us, yes, from all iniquity, that he might redeem us, and purify unto himself a peculiar, and believe me, the world will think you are peculiar, strange. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So our zealousness, our zeal is towards glorifying God. You know, when that situation that I told you about with that insurance thing, you know, came up, our zeal is to glorify God. That's not according to the will of God, what this person's telling me to do. That doesn't flow. That doesn't fit. You know, my wife loves to put together puzzles. I mean, it is something that she really enjoys doing. And I, from time to time, enjoy hiding a piece. And she's looking for it everywhere because she's almost done with it. And there's this one piece that she can't find. And it's usually obvious, like underneath something right there on the table, you know. But she loves to put together puzzles. But there are pieces that fit. Now, I've seen pieces that I've tried to fit in places that I thought they went. And she's like, no, that doesn't go there. I said, well, it looks like it. It's like, no, it doesn't go there, you know. But you think about God's will for our lives, it fits. You know, isn't that what he was saying earlier in verse number 1? I think that helps us to understand at the end of verse number 1 when it says reasonable service. It fits. It fits with what God has done within us. It fits with who we are. It fits with the desire of God's Spirit within us. It fits with the new heart that he's given. It fits with the mind of Christ that we've been given. It fits. It works. It's where it's supposed to, that's where we're supposed to be. That's where our speech is supposed to be. That's where our thoughts are supposed to be. That's where our hearts are supposed to be. It's where our deeds are supposed to be. It fits. Zealous of good works. It's just, it's right. You know, I'll use my wife again as an example. She knows how to cook things that she's cooked all of her married life. She's cooked. I mean, I'm proof. you know, of that. But there's sometimes she cooks things and she'll taste it and she's like, something's not right. Oh, I forgot that thing. You've probably all done it, you know. I forgot a certain thing. Didn't fit. Didn't work. You know, but we understand when our speech is what it's supposed to be, when our thoughts are what they're supposed to be, I mean, they're right, they fit, they flow, they're right where they're supposed to be. And when they're not, there's a lot of background noise and a lot of static, and it's not right. It's not, you know, we remember those old radios, now everything's digital. But you know, we used to have to turn that dial and have to get it just right. And I tell my kids about how we used to walk outside and we'd turn the antenna, you know, to get it just right for the TV. They have no concept or clue about that. They don't know what that's about. But you know, it wasn't just right. I can still remember the experience of standing outside the window and somebody saying, a little more, there, stop, go back. You know. It fits when it's right where it's supposed to be. You know, so that's what we're talking about here. The world's not like that. The world doesn't think that way. The world doesn't think like you think. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's against God. It's against God. It's not subject to the law of God. You're subject to the law of God. Not just because you have to be. It's not because God's holding a big stick over you and going to beat you with it if you don't. No, it fits with who you are. You're subject to the law of God. That's right. The Lord says this is this, and you say, yes, that's right, Lord. That's exactly right. That fits. That's where I should be. But the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The Spirit of God doesn't exist within that person. Hasn't taken up residence in that person. They don't have a new heart. They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't have these things we've talked about. So that's why we read there, neither indeed can it be. It can't be. You know, how close can it get? It can get Pharisee close. What is Pharisee close? Well, Pharisee close looks like this. It's morality. It's abstaining from this. It's not touching that. It's doing these things and not doing other things. It's do's and don'ts. That's what it looks like. You know, that's as close as it can get. They were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, right? You know, but the Lord says, outside you look good, you know, but inside, full of dead men's bones. Inside, there's corruption. You know, inside, you draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart far from me. You know, that's how close that enmity against God can get. It can look moral. It can look good on the outside, but on the inside, the heart, on the inside, the thought, you know, that's corruption, you know, against God, enmity against God. So they're alienated from the life of God in Christ. They are enemies of the will of God. They're not interested in the will of God. They're interested in their will mostly. We saw in Romans 1, they suppress the truth. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. But here you, Christian, are called to prove. Because there's things that we said last week are drug. Remember how we used the illustration last week of scrubbing things? You know, there's things that are drug, you know, in front of you daily. In front of your eyes, into your ears, into your minds, you know, in your emotions. You know, there's things that are brought into your life daily, and we're to prove what is acceptable, and what is good, what is perfect, what is acceptable, you know, in the sight of God. So we are to try those things. The Scripture speaks in those terms about spirits even, doesn't it? I mean, here we are, Halloween today, right? You know, All Hallows Eve and all that that goes along with it, and how that, you know, it's underpinnings, you know, there were early on people would dress like devils so that the devils on this particular day wouldn't get them, you know, and so they would dress in costumes like them so that they could think they could fool them, you know, kind of stuff. But we're even told to try the spirits, see whether they be of God. Yeah, is this confessing Christ? Is this glorifying God? We're to test and try these things, prove these things. Can I do this and glorify God? Again, you know, that question that comes before us. So the will of God, good. It's good. God's will's good. God's word's good. It's good. It's agreeable. It's reasonable. It's right. It rejoices the heart of the believer because we rejoice in glorifying God, rather. I read this statement. I'll read to you. It's a rather lengthy paragraph, but one person said a transformed mind produces a transformed will. We talked about the transformed mind, the renewing of the mind in verse 1. Here we're talking about will. So a transformed mind produces a transformed will by which we become eager and able. We've kind of talked about this, haven't we? Eager and able with the Spirit's help. And we understand we need the Spirit's help. We've got to abide in the vine. Without me, the Lord says, you can do nothing. Okay? With the Spirit's help to lay aside our own plans and to trustingly accept God's will. No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. So lay aside our plans and trust and accept God's no matter what the cost. This continued yielding involves, and you're talking about laying all, you're all on the altar, you know. So this continued yielding, that sounds like that. This continued yielding involves the strong desire to know God better. We want to know God more. We know we don't perfectly serve Him. Our thoughts aren't perfect, but we want to know Him more. We want them to be. That's our desire. So this continued yielding involves the strong desire to know God better and to comprehend and follow His purpose for our lives. The divine transformation of our minds and wills must be constant. This is the will of God. To me, that statement that he makes there, that verse, I'll read it to you again. This divine or the divine transformation of our minds and wills must be constant. Makes me think of the passage in Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, which we know is not a one-time thing. It's something that's going on in us. It's a continual thing that's happening, you know, in us. So because we are continuously tempted, because we are in this frame that we're in the flesh, and we can be tempted. So because we are still continuously tempted through our remaining humanness, is the way he put it, our minds and wills must be continuously transformed through God's Word and by God's Spirit. So what's the will of God? We know this is full of it. You know, but we know that verse of Scripture that says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we know that the Spirit of God is going to help us and aid us and draw us in that direction, according to, you know, the will of God. So he says, this is the process of our minds being renewed over and over to this purpose and goal in all that we say and do, and the measure by which all that have said and done is measured and corrected. So some of that which he's saying there in that paragraph that I just read to you, it sounds a whole lot like some of the things that we've already been talking about. And that's one of the reasons why I kind of put it in my notes, is because it kind of fit, you know, with the things that we've already discussed. But the product of a transformed mind is a life that does the things that God has declared to be right, holy, just, pure, good. You know, think on these things. We can go back into the garden. God made man in his image. Man sins against God. Man falls into sin, and he loses that. He's driven out of the garden. But in Christ, that image is reborn. That image is being remade. You're being changed from glory into glory, or glory to glory. The hymn says glory into glory. The verse says glory to glory. I think the same thing, but what is good and perfect and acceptable in his sight? A renewed mind begins to think what God thinks. So that when I'm going through my day, I'm going about my day, and a certain thing happens, there more than likely is a verse of Scripture that comes to mind in regards to that. Or some sort of an action that we see being performed before, you know, us, some sort of thing being done, you know, and we think about what God's Word says about, you know, those sorts of things. I've spent some more time this week thinking on, not that I've put anything in my notes in regards to any further to this, just other than the verse of Scripture, but think about how this verse of Scripture applies to what we've been looking at here. Psalm 37:4, and I've mentioned this to several people throughout the week because I've been thinking about it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If my delight's in God, my delight is in doing God's will, my delight is in glorifying God in all that I do, then my thoughts are going to be, God's going to bless those thoughts. They're going to be more in abundance. You think about a cluster of grapes. It starts out, this small sort of thing, and it continues to grow and grow and grow. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord, then the desires of my heart are going to be right. They're going to be right. So in the believer, that's what... something of what this looks like when we talk about proving what is that good and what is that acceptable and what is that perfect will of God. So when our minds are informed by the Word of God, by the direction of the Spirit of God, then we're able to, you think about that, you have this ability. There are tools that Andrew has in his van that I don't have. And he's been alive, a lot less longer than I have, but he has certain tools that I don't have, and it's nice to have some of those tools when a certain job comes along that I could do it the old-fashioned way, but he's got something to do it a whole lot faster, and I could be done with that and on to something else. But when we think about the having the ability to do something, and you can have the tool and not have the ability, right? And you can give a guy a hammer, but just because he has a hammer doesn't mean he can drive a nail, into a board. You got to have some skill, to be able to do that. Well, when we think about the things we've been talking about, you have an ability the world doesn't have. There's more than one. But hearing what we're talking about, what's that ability sound like? What's it look like? Here's this ability. You have the ability to certify. You know what? We have things from the store that are certified, certain, organic or whatever. But you have the ability to certify. You have the ability to prove. You have the ability to recognize. How many times do you see people in the grocery store and they just pick up a piece of fruit or vegetable or something and just put it right in their basket? But you see other people, they're going along. Maybe they're, thumping a watermelon. Or maybe they're picking up, and because they know that particular fruit, when it's ripe, I mean, it's going to have a very strong aroma, and so they're testing, they're proving, is this a good potato? Is this a good? Are you trying to tell me something? Oh, okay, you're just exercising your hands. I don't know. I thought you were trying to show me something. but there's things that you can do like that to prove, to test. You have the ability to prove and test thoughts, actions, words, and deeds. You have the thought. You have the ability to certify those things, prove those things, whether they are good, whether they are acceptable, whether they are perfect in the sight of God, whether they are according to the will of God. The world doesn't have that ability to distinguish like you do. So the ability to distinguish between what pleases and what displeases God, you have that. That's given unto you as a child of God. And you have that concern. You have that desire to prove it. Is it right? Is it good? Is it just? Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." But showing us the path of life, you have the ability to distinguish. This is the path of life. This is what's right. This is what's good. This is what's perfect. This is what's according to the will of God. The transformed and renewed mind is the mind that is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. It's a mind that spends much time thinking upon these things, much time dwelling upon these things, much time giving much weight to the things that are right and good and perfect in the sight of God. A mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a mind constantly being renewed by God's Spirit, working through God's Word, that which is pleasing in God's sight. Because you have, we think about it from the aspect of the mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have a new mind. You have the mind of Christ. And what did he say? I must always be about my Father's business. You know, that was his mind. That's your mind. I'm going to be about the things that are pleasing and right in the sight of God. This speech doesn't please God. I don't want to use that speech. This speech does please God. I want to use that. I want to have grace upon my lips. I want to be ready to give an answer to those who ask of me the hope that lies within me. You know, I want to think right thoughts. I want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A mind that desires and responds to the will of God. A mind that, when we sing the hymn, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a what? A cross that raises me. You know, so whatever the cost, whatever the road, whatever it may look like, I want to do that thing that is acceptable, that is good, that's right, that's perfect in God's sight. So, you know, that's something of this that we're looking at here when it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's stand.